Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 as we continue through this book of Philippians, hopefully wrapping it up tonight. Pick it up in verse 10 where we left off last time. Paul talking about the church there in Philippi and how they were giving and supporting him and how blessed he was by that. He's talking about the touchy subject of giving, and we talked a little bit about that last time, and I gave you kind of my strong feeling on it. Paul here is telling them that that gift that they had given showed a demonstration of their love and care for him. How they had desired to do it previously, but they lacked, as it says there at the end of verse 10, opportunity. And then he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. Paul wasn't like some of these TV preachers that'll get on and say, I remember there was one years ago, he's since gone home to be with the Lord. But the guy told his church and actually told his TV audience that if they didn't cough it up and give it up and raise a certain amount of money, that God told him he was going to kill him and take him home. And now he didn't kill him and take him home, but he did die eventually. And there are certainly no shortage of Bible teachers out there who are saying if you don't give the money, then God's work won't be done. Well, I want you to note very clearly here that Paul is saying, listen, I'm telling you about money and how blessed I was that you gave so generously. But let me just tell you this, I'm not trying to raise more money. I'm not talking about need here. I'm not telling you and talking and bringing up the subject of money and what a great gift that Epaphroditus brought me here in prison from you, from all of you. But I don't have need. I just want you to know that I appreciate it. You know, you get kind of the idea that money's always been a little bit of a touchy topic, don't you? And Paul is wanting to make sure that he's not into raising funds. Because here's what he says. He says, it's not that I have need. And let me tell you something. He goes on, he says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Paul is telling them here that, listen, man, I'm content in the Lord. And I'll tell you what I've learned. And it is something that I want you to know. It is something that he learned. You see, contentment isn't something we're born with. Isn't that right, moms? You know that about those kids, huh? How long? Oh, look at, they look so content. Yeah, just hang on. It's not something that's born in us. This thing that Paul is referring to, contentment, is something that you learn by experience. It's not something that you have when you're immediately after you're saved. You have to go through many different and sometimes difficult experiences to learn how to be content. That word content there actually means contained, and it is a description of the man whose resources are not external, but internal. He's not depending on contentment from things on the outside and possessions and circumstances outwardly. What he is speaking of here is a contentment that is internal. And that Greek word means a self-sufficient. He's not depending on substitutes. Not that he's sufficient of himself. You see, he's sufficient of himself because, as he says at the end here, his sufficiency is of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, because of Christ within me, because of his work and his spirit, he has placed in me all the resources I need. The living Christ by his spirit is there that are adequate, that are more than adequate to meet every demand that life can throw my way. And he names three of those resources. The first, of course, is the providence of God. God will provide. We know that. We see that in the scriptures. He doesn't always provide the way we think. He doesn't always use the means we think. Sometimes he takes a roundabout, convoluted way, in our opinion, to work things out, doesn't he? I mean, I think of Joseph and his father and his brothers. And you see the story unfold, and it's really a story. Initially, when you're reading it, until you get to the end, you think it's a story, a bad story. I mean, here's this godly guy, maybe a little bit loose with his tongue, shares with his brothers a vision that God had given him. Fast forward, the jealousy begins to loom in their hearts. They throw him into a pit to leave him for dead. And then, of course, one of the brothers comes with a better idea. Hey, let's get some money off this guy. There's a caravan passing through here on its way to Egypt. Why don't we see if we can't sell him to those guys? We'll get a little blood from an animal, put it on this fancy coat that Dad gave him because he was his favorite. And you know what? We'll be done with this dude. And of course, they had evil intent, right? But you know the story, right? Here's what happens. I mean, he gets into the... He's an Egypt, a Hebrew slave there in Egypt. And of course, the Pharaoh's like, you know, wanting to know the interpretation of some dreams he has. And Joseph happens to give the right interpretation, the one that astrologers and the other dream interpreters couldn't come up with. And when he gives the right interpretation of the dream, of course, the dream is there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so Joseph tells the Pharaoh, you need to save up in the 7 years of plenty or for the 7 years of famine that are going to follow. And the Pharaoh goes, okay, buddy, you're in charge since you're so smart. And of course, Joseph does wisely and saves up and is just as he interpreted the dream, the 7 years of plenty. He saves up abundantly. And then when the lean years come, guess what? Those evil brothers, those brothers that meant this for evil, I should say, you see, suddenly show up and you know the story. They need some food. Dad stays home. The brothers go in. Joseph decides to do a little messing with them because they mess with him, reaping and sowing, you know. So he messed with him a little bit. But the whole deal was, is this, now we look, I mean, when you look at the scene, all of the people of Egypt and the whole family of Joseph were provided for because of this plan that they intended for evil. Convoluted way for God to provide, isn't it? Wouldn't you have gone, God, what are you doing? Well, I'm providing for you. What? How's being in a pit? How's being sold off and becoming a slave a providing? I'm sorry, God, but I'm I'm not really getting it. But you see, Paul is telling us here, God will provide. His hand is ruling and overruling the affairs of life. You see, it was that he was referring to in Romans 8:28 when we read, all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. God's hand on this church and the opportunity and the timing of their gift to Paul were at the exact time, the very time that Paul needed their love the most. Epaphroditus shows up there in Rome with the money. And Paul is expressing his appreciation for their gift and their concern. They were concerned previously, but they lacked opportunity to help. But you know what? They were looking for opportunity, and as soon as they got it, they moved into it. You see, many Christians today have opportunities, but they lack concern. Don't care. So what? Everybody's going through. Who cares? Where's the compassion and where's the love? The care one for another, the prayer being given, the practical help coming forth. The opportunities are out there. Are you moving into the opportunities to show the love of God, to help somebody who has a need? You see, life isn't a series of accidents. It's a series of appointments. In Psalm 32, verse 8, we read the psalmist write, I will guide thee with my eye. John, in chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus speaking, he says, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. See, it's a wonderful thing to know that God's going to provide for you, isn't it? You can be content. You don't have to be in a crisis mode. You don't have to worry, as we've seen previously. You know what? But contentment is learned. You see, it's learned by experience. I'm just trusting, Lord, that you're going to take care of things. I'm doing my best and just committing the rest. And I'm content with what you have. You provided my needs for today. And you know what? I'm going to trust you for tomorrow. That's the way it needs to be. So we see one of the sources of resources of his contentment was his faith and trust in the provision of God. Secondly, he trusted in the power of God. Again, Paul, quick to know that he's not letting the church here know that he's not complaining, that his happiness doesn't depend on circumstances or things, that his joy comes from something deeper, something apart from a poverty or prosperity. In fact, he says, I've been in both places. Now, most of us have learned how to be abased. Because of difficulties, we come, and run immediately to the Lord when we go through a financial or other difficulties, and things are going on a downward trend. And so we know we just run to the Lord. But you know what's hard? To abound and still trust the Lord and use the resources that the Lord has blessed you with. To be a blessing to Him. To reach out and show His love, you see. A lot of times we say, like the church there in Revelation, the lukewarm church, I am rich, Laodicea, and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know what? You know what the assessment of Jesus was of that church? You're wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. Why? Because you're not trusting me. You're not using that which you've been given by grace to further my kingdom, to show love to my people. Paul says here that I have learned whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound there. In verse 12, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and hungry and to abound and suffer need. God has done and continues to do a work in me. And listen, here's what I've learned. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in His power and His power alone that we can find contentment. And you got it handled. I'm trusting that. Now, you can say that. And you know, sometimes we do say that, and we think we're doing good. You know, I'm trusting, just trusting the Lord, man. Hey, how's it going? Just trusting Jesus, man. He's awesome. Just trusting Him to provide and take care of this thing. And then, you know, you say that, and then all of a sudden the crisis comes. And how do you do when you're in the midst of it? How do you do when your world kind of falls apart? When the fog moves in, you think you see how God's going to provide you. You think you see a light at the end of the tunnel, but you know the old story. When you see it, you only head down it and find out it's a train coming your way. And how do you feel? Boom! You get hit harder. God, that was the light. Yep. Now I'm run over and the tunnel's dark. Well, what do you do then? You see, that's what Paul's talking about here. You know, where do you get when everything isn't working out your way? Where do you draw from to get the resources? You see, now the world, what they do is they seek to either draw from their own strength or they say, well, we'll get better technology because we're freaked out about what's going on presently. So we need better technology. We need a better science, you see. We need to beef it up in our military or whatever. And, you know, that's where they turn. Some people turn, you know what? Hey, it's all going crazy. Let's go party. Things go wrong, they go to the bar. That's about the extent of their resources. Let's get drunk. Let's go do drugs. Let's get high, man. Let's go to Vegas. Go to Vegas and get away from it. You see, they have no internal resource. Nothing inside to draw from. And so they just run around from thing to thing, from fix to fix, trying to fix themselves, trying to bring peace and contentment and a sense of security. You know, you look at a tree, and the place where that tree receives its nutrients and resources aren't primarily in the air around it. Where is the strength and where do the resources come from that tree draws upon to enable it to grow and stand the wind and the storms and the rain pounding and beating on it? Where does it get resource from? Not from anything you can see. Gets it from that root system that goes down and goes more deeply and more deeply into the ground and spreads out and just digs in, you see. And it's that which supports the structure in the storm and provides the nutrients and the minerals and provides the water to produce the fruit, you see. And listen, with the winds we've been having lately, if that root isn't very deep, guess what? Bam. They blow down. That's a good illustration for us. Jesus draws on that illustration in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Listen, if you don't draw from Him, you see, He says, without Me, you can do nothing. If the branch is not in and set in and firmly placed on that vine, no fruit, no life can come. There's no strength to produce anything. It's only fit for burning. That's why, precious people, you know what? Our contentment can't come from outside. Can I tell you that? You can try as you may, and you can run from thing to thing and hobby to hobby and person to person and job to job. You can run all around this whole wide world and look for it, and you're never going to find the resource you need to be content, because it's only found as you dig your roots firmly, continually, increasingly into Jesus Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. Listen, learn it. It's something learned. Sometimes we think we can do it. I still struggle with it from time to time. I haven't arrived. I'm getting better. You'd think after a while, you know, I wouldn't even have any problems with it. But, you know, I like Paul, I haven't attained yet. But I press towards that mark. I'm getting better. It's a lot shorter now between panic and prayer. Used to be, you know, panic and trying to figure it out all on my own. How am I going to, okay, Lord, what am I going to do? I don't know how I'm going to figure this out. Maybe I'll try this, and maybe you're doing that. Maybe what you're doing is this. And I'm panicked, and I'm going, how am I going to juggle all these plates? You ever feel like that? My question is, what are you doing juggling plates? Plug in, man. Plug into the power. Plug into the sufficiency, because you're not sufficient. Your resources are not sufficient for the struggles that you and I are going to face daily. You do not have the ability to deal with all the things daily that you're going to deal with and do it joyfully. Do it rejoicingly. Doing it with the right heart and a right attitude, unless you are plugged into Jesus Christ deeply. So we have the providence of God. We have the power. He is the one that gives us the power that's adequate to deal with the things that we face every day. And then we have the promise of God here. We have God's promise here that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Then Paul tells them here in verse 14, that you see, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift. There he is again. Not asking and begging for money. I'm not trying to flatter you here to get you to dig deeply. He says, I'm just telling you how blessed I've been by your love for me and your support and your investment in the ministry here. And here's what I'm seeking. I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your accounts. You see, I want you to have fruit spiritually. You've ministered to me materially, and I just want to continue to see God produce fruit in you spiritually. That it won't just, you won't have a little bit of fruit, but your life will just abound in the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and the joy of the Lord will just exude from every pore in your being. That's what I want. And you guys have been such a blessing. And you know what? I say that with Paul to this church. I know financial times are tough. I know things aren't easy for you. I know this high desert economy isn't flourishing. But you know what? I thank God for the faithful givers, supporters, who just continue to just, you know, hey, Lord, I love you. I'm just giving this to you. It's an offering because I love you and I just appreciate what you're doing for me and what you've done on the cross and that you've got everything handled in my life, you see. And I just love you. And I thank God for those of you that are committed to that. And I just pray God's blessing. I mean, I know that God will never be your debtor. And I know there are those that would teach, well, if you give, you know, 10%, God's going to give you back 100%. And there is some scriptural, you know, a little bit of scriptural proof for that you could kind of bend. The idea is that, listen, here's the deal. God will never be your debtor, and He will take care of you. And if you give of your tithes, if you give of your offerings, know this. God is not necessarily going to, well, I'll give Him $10 so I can get $100. You see, God knows that deal, and He's going, yeah, right. You may give Him $10, and He doesn't give you $100. He just blesses your socks off for the next week. And man, the car didn't break down and the oven's still working and the washer's still washing. Right? And hey, praise God, man. And see, this whole idea to give just to get is kind of a, I mean, where's the love in that? You give out of love for God. You don't give out of, you know, I'm giving this God, so you better get it back to me. I mean, that's like giving a gift. Hey, Mom, I got you this for Mother's Day. It cost me $10. Now can I have my $10 back? Here, I got this for you. Got $10 back now? What kind of gift is that? Paul is saying, I'm not doing that. You see, I recognize, and you need to recognize that you're giving of your time, your energy, your money, all that you give in service to the Lord and out of love for Him. You know what? Listen, you're making an investment not only in a blessing presently, but you are making an investment that will go on through eternity. That's the key. You're investing in something far better than the stock market, by the way. Far better. So Paul is saying, I'm not seeking a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. You see, you understood, this is a sacrifice. I know this wasn't easy for you. I know financial times aren't great where you live either. But I'm telling you, this is an offering to God and a sacrifice to Him. And He's pleased as well with your gracious gift. And listen, here's the deal. And I love the way he goes back to this. Because I think you get the idea. He's trying to make it clear, like, hey, I appreciate your gift. I'm glad you're giving. I pray that you're blessed in your giving and God blesses you. And listen, I'm so over the top about your generosity. But I want you to note something that he does here in verse 19. He says, this is a gift that is pleasing to God, and my God, not looking to you guys to supply all my needs. You see, he keeps saying that, doesn't he? He says, who's he say is going to supply their need? My God shall supply all your need according to what? How deep are his resources? How rich is God? In case you didn't know, he owns it all. And he can move it around whenever he wants and wherever he wants. Because you see, he's absolutely in sovereign control. Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Guess what? He is not going to give you out of, well, I don't know. You know, the stock market did crash, and I was counting on this. You know, I made a few investments. Can you imagine, God? I made a few investments in these guys, and I had no idea Enron was going to do what they did. And then all these bankers were going to make a hash out of it. And so I lost a lot of dough in that last investment. He's not doing that. There's nothing too hard for God. He owns it all. It all belongs to Him. And He is going to supply your need, not eking by going, well, if I can afford it, He is going to supply your need. How? According to His riches and glory. That means that there is nothing that He can't take care of. Though you gave to me, Paul saying, out of your poverty, God is going to give to you abundantly because His resources are far greater than yours, you see, when it comes to finances, when it comes to anything, in fact. Close with a story that Warren Wiersbe told. But a young pastor who came to a church that had been used to raising money in its annual budget by means of suppers and bazaars and bake sales and the like. This new pastor at the church told his officers, the board, he says, I can't agree with the program. I believe we need to quit looking to the people to supply and say bake sales and all that. And we need to look together to the Lord to supply and let Him lay it on the hearts of the people and look to Him for that and teach them to look to Him. So he says, I want you to pray. I want to start praying and begin to ask God to meet every need that this church has. And at the end of the month, Here's the deal. They're going, oh, it'll never work. He says, I'll tell you what. Here's what I'm going to do. At the end of the month, once we pay all the bills, you leave my salary till the last. And if there isn't enough money left for my salary, then I'm the one who suffers, not the church. This pastor said, I don't think anybody's going to suffer. These board members thought he was crazy. But guess what? At the end of that month, they met his salary easily. And by the end of the year, they had a surplus in the operational budget that they had never had previously. God will take care of His people. He will supply all of your needs. He didn't say He'd supply all your greeds. Okay? Doesn't say that. I want you to underline that and note. It's not a G there with an R. It's an N with an E-E-D, see? And it's plural. Any need that you have, God will supply according to His riches and glory without difficulty. In other words, God can take care of all of your needs, as James McDonald says, with His feet up. It's not a problem. But He doesn't supply. Well, you don't need it. Yes, I do. Everybody else has one. He'll supply your needs. And He's doing it by Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that little line there, because you know what? If He was supplying my needs according to how good I am and how together I am, and if He was supplying my needs to according to how obedient I am every day and what a shining example I am to the world, some of us might be starving. Right? Right? I'm so thankful that He supplies it according to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, His grace. And I'm so thankful for the Hebrews passage. It says, we can come boldly because of who? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me on the cross. Not any good deeds. We can come boldly because of what He's done to find grace at the throne of God to help in times of what? Need. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that it doesn't depend on me. It's all about You and Your grace. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then He puts on the end here. Personal greeting. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. I like that He puts that little thing in. You guys have been thinking of me over here, and poor Paul, he's in prison, and things, man. The guy's going through a struggle. He's chained to these guards, and he's not able to go out and minister the gospel. Poor Paul. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, to all the saints, tell them I said hi. And oh, by the way, the saints here, you know, these guys that are chained to me, they're getting converted. So it's really, you know, they're chained to me. I'm not chained to them. And man, the gospel is going forth, and there are saints, guys. There is a church that is beginning in Caesar's house. That's why I'm here. So you can rejoice in that. God's doing a work. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. The grace of the Lord, His faithfulness, His love, His goodness, His ability to meet every need, to keep every promise, to provide all that we need by way of power through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. And again I say what? Rejoice. Keep your mind fixed on Him. Don't use your time and your energy to worry. Be careful that you don't allow pride to slip in and divide up your family, to make a hash of the body of Christ. But in humility of mind, just as Christ, who made himself of no reputation. Again, like we were studying Sunday, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. You know what? If we're here just to glorify him and serve him, then man, you're filling your mind with God's word and filling your time with God, I want to do your work. You're realizing that everywhere that you are today as a believer in Jesus Christ, to name the name of Christ, wherever job you're working at, wherever a school you're walking around at, whatever neighborhood you live in, guess what? God has placed you in that job, and that's your pulpit. That neighborhood's your pulpit. That school's your pulpit. To preach the gospel, again, by what you say, and then by the way that you love and live and enjoy. Enjoy the work of God, the opportunities that he brings your way every day. God, help us not to miss them. And if you're not having any,
well, Pastor, I don't have many opportunities, you know,
Let me suggest something then. Will you commit to praying daily when you get up in the morning? God, I'm here to serve you today. And I know you're going to give me an opportunity. So God, help me not to miss it. Because you provide it. You open the doors. You give me the opportunity to show your love and to live your life and to preach and to demonstrate Christ. And guess what, Lord? I'm available and ready. So you just provide and open the door of opportunity. I guarantee you, you won't pray long before you'll have so many opportunities you won't know what to do with them all. And you know what? You'll see fruit coming from your life. You'll see people getting saved. You'll see people growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. You'll see people stepping into ministry and coming along to help, you see, and reaching out to those that are hurting and the needy. You'll see fruit as a result. You want opportunity? You have not because you what? Yeah. Because I know God will provide us opportunity. There's a world out there that is desperate, people, to see Jesus, to see Christ in reality lived out genuinely in the life of a people who are passionately pursuing him to be holy, godly men and women. The world desperately needs that. May we be those lights showing forth his life. Rejoicing, not Christians baptized in lemon juice. A lot of cranky Christians out there. You wonder why people aren't getting saved as a result of your testimony. Maybe your testimony really stinks. Maybe you're walking around going, yeah, just bearing my cross for the Lord, you know, just suffering for righteousness, going through this trial, and I'm waiting for the next one. You want to come to Jesus? You want to come to church with me? No. Not at all. Man. I don't want any of that. I'd rather be drunk in Vegas, man, than that. You like got the plague, dude. You don't got the power. You got the plague. It's a pity. And you're having a party in your pity. You need to get up. Paul was rejoicing in prison. Come on, let's not wimp out, man. We're not in prison. If there was ever a place on the planet Earth today where people ought to be filled with hope and singing and celebrating, it's here. The body of Christ in the church. Because guess what? Hey, all the things that we've been talking about, have you heard about Russia and Syria? Gog, Magog. Hey, it's interesting how it's coming together, isn't it? I just remember so many years ago thinking, well, somehow it's going to happen. We don't know how. We don't know when. It doesn't make sense right now that it's going to happen. But the Bible says it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. And here we are. Guess what we ought to be doing? Hey, the Lord's coming, man. It ought to light us on fire because His Word and the prophecies in it are being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. Man, if that doesn't fire you up, I don't know what it takes. You need help. So we need to be ready. And you know what? We need to be getting others ready. We ought to boldly proclaim the word like we never have because it's so right now, right here. Spirit of Antichrist is there, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it growing? Bible says that's what will happen in the last days. It's never in the history of this country been more antagonistic towards biblical values and godly people. Is that what the Bible said would happen in the last days? Yeah. Are we living in the last days? I don't know what you need. I don't know what you need. May it cause us to rearrange the priorities in our life and ignite the passion in our hearts to tell the truth to people who are on their way to hell and turn them from the course they're on and head them to heaven. Take them along with us on this joyous journey that we're on. Let's pray.